Well, I want to welcome everyone who is here today, and I know we have visitors. Did it to me again there. I know we have visitors, and we're glad you're here. We want to invite you to come back at every opportunity you have. Hold on one second here, and voila, there we go. We want to welcome you to come back. If you have an opportunity in the future, we'd love to have you visit again with us, or come all the time. But you should be able to see a visitor's card just in front of you, and we'd like for you to fill that out. You can just hand it to me as you go out the door, and sure would appreciate that. Want to thank everyone who came out yesterday and helped with the Harvest Fest over here in Bloomfield. I think it was a success. We had several people that came by and took the Bible trivia quizzes on the iPads. And maybe more important, engaged in some good conversations with folks, enjoyed doing that, meeting people, getting a little exposure to the community. So if you were able to come out and be part of that, glad you were. And if not, and you'd like to be thinking about it, the last Saturday in September seems to be when they have it every year. So we'll plan to be back out there again next year. And you can kind of throw that in the back of your mind and hold it there. Today we're wrapping up our third quarter. We're talking about this year, all year long, fulfilling my purpose. We've been focusing on the idea of me as a Christian fulfilling my purpose in my work. Whatever it is that I do from day to day, day in, day out, if I have a job, if I have a business, if I work at home, whatever it is I do, but I have purpose in that. We're going to emphasize that again this morning. And I need, as a Christian, to fulfill my purpose in my work as I work. So today we're just going to sort of wrap up the third quarter. We'll do a little review and I'll kind of hopefully draw some ideas and things together. So let me get right into trying to do that. I'll start with a question. I spent 2 weeks talking about prosperity theology the first week, taking a vow of poverty the second week, and those are two extreme ideas. And I'm not going to rehash all of that, but if you were thinking about all of that, and you've been, and I know some of you have, but some of you, several of you, as a matter of fact, have come up to me and asked questions or made comments about those sermons, because they are things that we typically think about. How rich is too rich? How much money should I have? How much money should I want? How should I look at those things? Or, you know, is there blessedness, righteousness, to any degree and in any way if I'm poor or poorer or whatever. So how do we balance the whole ideas of prosperity theology with this vow of poverty? Now, we probably, none of us, take the two extremes of that, and yet we probably, all of us, if you remember those two lessons or if you were part of those lessons, we probably, all of us, think in some terms, somewhere in the spectrum. So we want to really keep that in mind, and let me go a little further with it as I talk about how would I balance those two extreme ideas. How prosperous should I be? How poor should I be? Where in the spectrum should I be? Well, I would start to answer that by asking the question, why? Not should I, do I have to, but why do I work? I have a job, I earn a paycheck, why do I work? And if I begin to answer that question, I would say, among other things, but I would say in a general way, God wants me to work, but He wants me to work and prosper. In other words, if I'm thinking of a vow of poverty, the way for me to be the most impoverished I could be would to be absolutely without any employment, no income coming in. Incidentally, I've been there, so I know exactly what that means. And especially when I was young, I mean, I lived for a time when I wasn't, you know, I didn't know where the next meal was coming. It was that, I was that impoverished. So I understand that. And if I were to take a vow of poverty, that's where I would be. So why do I work? Well, I work because God wants me to. But I understand that God wants me to prosper as I work. Now, let me go a little further with that. God wants me to provide for myself. We could go back to Genesis. I won't rehash that. But remember, God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He put Adam there, put man there to dress the garden, to keep it, to work. Finally, in Genesis 3:19, he told Adam, "In the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread." So what he's saying is, if you want to provide for yourself, you're going to have to work. And that's what God wants. So why do I work if I'm thinking about this whole balance between prosperity and poverty and how rich or how poor? I'd start off to say, does God want me to work? Yes. And working earns a paycheck. And He wants me to do that because He wants me to prosper so that I can provide for myself, so that I can provide for my family. If a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever, 1 Timothy 5:8 says. And so that I can be a giving individual. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, which I think is the first passage I started with this quarter. But I go back to that. It is a very important passage that says, as the new man, as the Christian, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor. Why do I work? God wants me to work. Let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to those who are in need. Now this is true need. It's not created need. My next door neighbor comes to me and says, Michael, I don't like my job. I'm going to quit my job, but I want you to feed me. Well, I ain't feeding him. You know, simple as that. And what I would say to him is, go back to work. I work, you work. That's the way I see it. But God would have me to provide for those who are truly in need. There are people who cannot provide for themselves. We are a very giving nation, and we are a very loving nation in general. And we want to help those who need help. Well, that's a Christian thing to do. God wants us to give to those who are truly in need. So, as I began to look at this whole balance, should I take a vow of poverty? No, I should not. Now, regardless of how rich I need to be, or for me individually I need to be, that's not the question right now. I know that I'm not to be absolutely destitute if I can help it. I need to work. I need to provide for myself, my family, and those in need. I'd ask the question further. I'd say, why do I work? And one of the reasons I work is because God does want me to be a giving person. Now, again, I just said that, but let me say it like this. Let me emphasize that third part. It is a given that a Christian will provide for himself. People provide for themselves. All people, I mean most people, I should say it like that, do something to provide for themselves. They want to eat, they want shelter, etc. They work, they provide for themselves. And most people, regardless of how spiritual or religious they are, most people, if they are right-thinking people, will provide for their family, their children. But God wants us to do more than that as a Christian. In fact, God wants us to be like Him, and God is a very giving God. Jesus gave it all. We sing that, and a number of songs which express that. He gave it all. I need to be a giving person. So why do I work? Because I want to be a giving individual. Need to be. I want to give to God first. Now that's my contribution, what we just did when we passed out the baskets. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Turn to that passage and notice that Paul says expressly, on the first day of the week, Sunday, let every one of you, verse 2, let every one of you lay by him in store. Which means, let every one of you put money into the treasury as God has prospered you. So we're giving people, we put God first, we contribute our money into the basket, we give our contribution. But beyond that, we do give to ourselves and to our family. And that's responsibility. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but Jesus even asked the rhetorical question in Luke 11. I mean, which of you wouldn't give to your child food if he's hungry and he asks you? I mean, it just is accepted by God that we understand that we're supposed to do that. But we also are supposed to relieve the needy. And I want to talk a little bit about this, not a great deal this morning, but that's personal and it's situational. Go back to the passage that was just read for us in James 2. Notice several things that stand out about that passage. One of the things that stands out in that passage is your faith. And it is a demonstrable faith. It is something that's to be demonstrated. Your faith is to be shown. People should see it. You should be known as a Christian. You should be known for being a giving person. Now, not a patsy. Not somebody that, you know, is always, I mean, you know, people come to you and just take everything you've got. That's not what's being taught here. It's personal. it's situational. But if you see someone in need, you ought to care. I mean, we think about the passages of Jesus, and I won't spend a whole lesson this morning on it, but you just think about it for a moment. When Jesus is basically escaping for his life in John 8, when they're stoned, you know, they want to stone him to death, he passes by at the beginning of chapter 9, he sees a man blind, and he stops because he cares. And he works the works of the Father who has sent him while it is day, because the night is coming when time will be up to do that. It's situational. When someone is in your life, someone that you know is destitute, as the passage says, of daily food, they don't have what it takes to live, you need to help them. And regardless of what kind of help that is or what kind of giving that is, sometimes they need money, sometimes they need time, but they're in your corner of the world, and you need to care. And that's what it's saying. I don't need to be a person who is so caught up in my work or doing for myself that I don't care about other people. I need to care. And that's the point in James 2. You show me your faith, I will show you my faith by my works. God wants me to be a giving person. And part of being a giving person requires that, hey, I spend the time that it takes to go out and work. I'm not taking a vow of poverty, donning a robe, grabbing a stick, and walking down the highway saying, hey, look at me and how righteous I am because I ain't got nothing. That's not the picture we see in the New Testament or in the Bible. The picture we see in the Bible is of someone who responsibly works and gives. And that's what God would have us to do. So when I talk about fulfilling my purpose in my work, one of the things I understand, we're balancing these two extreme ideas. God doesn't want us to trust in money or riches, nor to exalt them. The love of money is the root of all evil. No question. Some have chased after it, been minded to have it. And that's what's consumed their mind. And when they had it, all their trust was in that. And it's the word that stands out to me in that passage is, it is uncertain, is the idea. So, Jesus would say in Luke 16 and verse 13, or Matthew 6 in the alternate account, Jesus would say to a person, no man can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other. He will exalt the one. He will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Mammon is the point. So God would not have me to trust in them, but neither would God have me take this vow of poverty. That is, denounce all wealth and anything it can afford me. Because I remind you, even in the passage in 1 Timothy 6, from which I was quoting, verse 11, the love of money is the root of all evil, etc. God would go on to say, Paul would go on to say of God in verse 17, the latter part of that verse, he would speak of God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. So is it wrong for me to take a vacation with my family like we did last month and spend a few days at a nice place in the Poconos, or, you know, go with my wife over into Amish country and just spend a couple of days kind of just enjoying everything God has made? Is it wrong to do that? No, it's not. God has given me those things richly to enjoy. Is it wrong for Jules to go everywhere around the world and leave me? That is wrong. No, I'm kidding. But it is right. All these things that are out there, it is fine. It is right for us to enjoy them. We work. We do our work. We work hard. And then we enjoy some things that God has made. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible speaks of that. Now, in very specific cases, like the rich young ruler, what was his problem? And I would say it comes down to this. And I said to my class this morning, something I will say to you. I think you ought to go home today if you don't do this. And I think you ought to spend some time alone with God and ask yourself this question. Just you and God. Is there anything that is more important to me than God? Is there anything that if God asked it of me, and I'm sure it was God asking it of me, if God asked me to give it up, is there anything I would say, no, God, that's too much? It was for this young man. The rich young ruler knew it, I believe. And that's why he ran up to Jesus, faithful to all the commandments, and said, what do I lack? And Jesus said, well, what you lack is you love your money and you trust your money too much. So go sell it. Show me where your love is. Show me where your trust is. Sell it. Give it away to the poor. Come and follow me. And it may be that if you are otherwise a very faithful individual, faithfully obeying the commandments of God and praying and asking God to show you if there's anything you lack, and you're not being honest to look around you and say, this thing over here, my house, my whatever, is more important to me than God. It may be God says, give it up. But if it's not more important, and you would, then like so many examples of rich people in the Bible, I don't believe God is saying give it up. The most important point of all of that is, where do your priorities lie? Where is your love? Who do you serve? Or what? In the case of something I possess. Do you serve God? Do you love God first? Is He first in your life? If He is, then you don't have a problem with what you have. If He's not, you do. And that's why we need to honestly think about those things. The Christian's perspective. How do I view everything? I'm a working person. I have things. You know, I want things. I have desires and ambitions and all of those kinds of things. How would I break it down as to what my perspective, my outlook on life ought to be? Well, I'd say this. First of all, understand that everything belongs to the Lord. If I have a house, a car, rings, anything, it doesn't matter what I have. If I have anything, it belongs to the Lord. Anything and everything. God said it. Psalm 50. I'm not going to turn back there and read it, but you may want to look at that passage. It is a wonderful psalm, and believe me, it really calls us to personal responsibility. But God says, the beasts of the forest are mine. The cattle of 1,000 hills are mine. I wouldn't come to you and ask you for something out of need because it's all mine. And as a Christian, I need to look at everything and say, if I have it, it's because the Lord gave it to me, but it still belongs to Him. It's all God. And secondly, I need to understand that the Lord prospers me with purpose in mind. It is not just getting to get. And it's not just getting to have. And God would not have me be a Silas Marner, if you know that story, even if you don't. God would not have me to be an individual who sits around all of my life saying, look at what I got. I mean, that was Nebuchadnezzar's downfall, wasn't it? Goes for a walk, looks out over everything and says, look what I've done. Bam! God hits him. God would not have me to do that. God would have me a person who is always saying, Lord, it's all yours. It all belongs to you. I know you've given this to me. You've entrusted it to me. And that really is what it amounts to. You've entrusted these things to me. And you expect me to fulfill my purpose with everything you've given me. And so when we look back at 1 Timothy 6, we see that standing out. Go with me and read that passage again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's read in verse 17. Now, he has already said, as an individual, as a Christian, I don't need to be minded, consumed with the idea of being rich. It's not the most important thing. I don't need to be a person who loves money and chases after it to the exclusion of everything else. And plenty of people do that. There are plenty of people in this world that become rich and lose their family. Who would want to do that? Who in their right mind would want to amass wealth and in the meantime lose their children or lose their marriage? No, not a Christian in his right godly mind. But yet after saying all of that, God accepts that some of us have more than others. And so, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor that they trust in their uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. command them, charge them that they do good. And if you're richer, you have more ability to do good. So do good. You be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share what you've got, laying up in store for yourself a good foundation against the time to come, and that you may lay hold on eternal life. So God prospers me with purpose in mind. And lastly, I consider the Lord first in every decision regarding what I have. Now, this is what I mean by that. I put Matthew 6 on here because I think that stands out as a general principle. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, all the necessities of life, will be added to you. But then he goes on to say in verse 34, don't be anxious. Don't be full of care about tomorrow and about your own personal stature. Because tomorrow, the evil of tomorrow is sufficient for tomorrow. What does that say to me? Well, that's saying that when it comes down to me making decisions about what I've got, I'll give you an easy kind of example of that. I've got to make a decision about what I've got or what I want or what I'm going to have if I sacrifice something God says for me to do. In that particular case, what the Lord would say is the decision is easy. Put me first and trust me. Oh, but Lord, I have to do this thing, and that means I've got to sacrifice you. I've got to give up worshiping you, or I've got to give up this that you want me to do because I really need this thing. Now it's moved from I want it to I need it. The Lord is saying, the answer is simple. You just put me first, and everything you need will be added to you. That's what I mean. So every decision that comes down to what I have, what I keep, what I maintain in my life, my wealth, etc., etc., all comes down to, do I have to give up the Lord in any respect, to any degree, to have this thing, get this thing, or keep this thing? If so, I need to put the Lord first and trust God to give me what I need. Now, that's the Christian's perspective. It all belongs to him anyway. And if I have it, it's because he's entrusted me, he's prospered me, but with purpose. I want you to do something with what you have. Not just bury it, not just hold it, count it, sit on it, but do something with it. And thirdly, any time you have to make any decision regarding that wealth, put me first. If I'm first, then fine. You know, gain as much as you gain, have as much as you have, because if I'm first, you will use it responsibly. Now lastly, I would say this. The Christian's goal is always contentment. Think about it as we look at these various passages. What God is always saying to me is be content with what you have. Now that's difficult. And I'll tell you why it's difficult. Because I've just finished talking about ambition, etc., etc. And the human mind works such that I'm always thinking of what can I do to prosper. Well, you know, what job should I take? What position at the job should I have? Should I go into business? Should I get an education? Etc., etc. It is all geared toward prospering. Would God have me to go to school and get an education? Perhaps He would. And would that mean more prosperity in my life? Probably. And if it means more prosperity, then it would revert back to that previous chart that says, if you have it, use it responsibly, put God first, etc., etc. Would God have me go into business? Would God have me to save and do these kinds of things that increase wealth? Yes. Yes, He would. Because you do those things in order to provide for yourself, for your family, and to give to those in need. So yes, God would have you be ambitious, and yet God is then saying, but be content. Well, how do you do that? How do you be ambitious, want more, strive for more, etc., and at the same time be content with what you have? You can't. As long as at every point, neither consumes you. Now you stop and think about that for a moment. If contentment where I am consumes me, I don't want any more. And I wouldn't want to have this, and I wouldn't want to have that, because then I'd have to do this. And then there are people that think that way. Boy, I wouldn't want an extra $1,000, because if I had an extra $1,000, then I'd have to be deciding what I'm going to do with it. I just don't want to fool with that. I mean, I enjoy playing and this and that, and I just wouldn't want the extra responsibility. That's the problem with the one talent dude. He just doesn't want to take the responsibility. So if you're consumed with contentment, staying where you are and defining it that way, I wouldn't, but that's the way you define it, then that's wrong. But if you're consumed with ambition, I'm going to make it, and I'm going to have it, and you find yourself saying, I'm going to make it, and I'm going to have it, no matter what it costs, then it's going to cost something you can't and should not give. That's the person that's minded to be rich. Be content with what you have, what the Lord provides. Go back to Matthew 6, the passage we were just quoting from, but it really starts in verse 24. You can't serve God and money. In verses 25 through 32, basically Jesus says, look around you. God provides the needs for the creatures and the created things in life. They have food. They have shelter. They have clothing. You will have it too if you seek first the kingdom of God. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, what is that saying to me? Verse 6 says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. If that's what I have right now, if God has seen to it that my needs are provided for, then thank God for that. And be content. If that's all you ever have, if it is all you ever have, then be content with it. In other words, if you are at a point where saying, yeah, I've got food, shelter, and clothing, I've got the basic needs of my life, but if I don't get this, then God, you're out. I mean, what can you count on God for? What good is God if you can't ask Him for something you really want and He doesn't give it to you? If you're at that point, you need to reassess. The love of money is the root of all evil. Be content in whatever present state you are. Turn with me and let's close out with this passage in Philippians 4. I think this is someone who understands the Christian perspective. I believe that Paul was a person who could speak, knowledgeably about what... In other words, he knew what he was talking about. Because if we look at Paul's life, and I'm not going to take long with this, but if we look at Paul's life, and especially if we went back to Philippians 3 and looked at it, we would come away with the idea, wait a minute. You know, Paul was really well off at one time, wasn't he? I mean, if you were someone who would go from Tarsus to Jerusalem to study under the most renowned teacher of the day, then you come from a wealthy family. You've got it going on, is the point. He had it all, as we would say today. In that society, he had it all. So he knows exactly what it means to have it. But he chose Jesus, and he gave it all up. And so Paul is making a point to the church at Philippi as 30 plus years have passed, and now he's been a Christian for all these years, and he's done all the suffering he's done, and all of that kind of thing. And now he says to them in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Wherein you were also full of care, is the idea. But you lacked opportunity. But not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned, and that's the point. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. But he doesn't leave it at that, as though you would think to be destitute is the only thing a Christian can feel. No, he goes on. He says, I know both how to be abased. I know what it means to be on the road to Damascus and have it all and meet Jesus and give it all up and go out into the desert, into Arabia, and spend time with Jesus, and basically come back with nothing. I know what it means. I know what it means to be abased, and I know how to abound. And I'll tell you why he knows how to abound. One of the reasons he knows how to abound is when Jesus called him to give it all up, he said, yes. That's a person who knows how to abound. That's a person who doesn't look around him like the rich young ruler and say, look at everything I got. What I'd have to give up. He knows how to abound because the Lord comes first in Paul's life. And there were times all along. There were times when churches supported him and there were times when they didn't. There were times when he had to try to go to work and work all day and go preach all night or vice versa. Paul knew how to be abased and Paul knew how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both, you see. Both to be full, content, and hungry, ambitious. I'm instructed both. I know how to do both. To abound and to suffer need. And that's because he depends completely on God, no matter what. Fulfilling my purpose in my work, it comes down to how much trust and belief do I have in God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you believe in Jesus. You know He is the Son of God. You know He is to be Lord of your life. And today you'll confess that. Today you want to repent. You want to change your life. You want to live your life for Jesus in everything you do. You'll be baptized to have your sins washed away, to be completely cleansed of everything that's wrong in your life and to begin your life all over again. Maybe you're here today and you've been baptized and you look at your life and you say, you know what? I need to start all over again. I just need to confess whatever I need to confess. I need to ask for the prayers of the people here. I need to start over. Maybe you need to do that. If you're here and you need to come for any reason, please come while Ed leads us in this song.